Lord. I'm already encouraged based on our call to worship and the praying. It seems that the Lord, in terms of content, is certainly ruling and reigning today in our prayers, in our singing, even in what Brian shared regarding the centrality of Christ. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Another encouragement, this is one of those unique Sundays where several of the brethren are away ministering elsewhere. And I was reflecting on that as we were praying. And that too is an encouragement. I want you, brothers and sisters, to be encouraged. I mean, even here this morning, Philip has taught the morning Bible study. Jeff opened with John 4 in the call to worship. Brian spoke to the children from Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, John 1. I'll be preaching this morning. David Holslander's preaching in Oklahoma. Alan Pop's preaching in Portland, Maine. And Matt Tomlinson is preaching 2 hours west of here in Graham, Texas. Praise God for the ministry of this local church. I'm going to read the entire chapter. In some way, shape, or form, that will be our text this morning. And may Jesus Christ be pleased to bless the reading of His Word. This is the Word of God. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 'Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." The theme of the sermon this morning is who is worthy. Who is worthy? This is the question that our text both asks and answers. This is a text some of you know because I've shared it with you maybe in a one-on-one setting or in a prayer meeting. This is a text that I have desired to preach for some weeks now. It is one of those chapters in our Bible that radiates the glory of Christ. It really needs no help from us in making Christ beautiful. So I will not be attempting to help the text. It doesn't need my help. But I will be attempting to help you and to help me enter into the text together. A student once asked his teacher, the Franciscan monk Bonaventure, "Why don't men love God more?" And he answered, "They don't love Him because they don't know Him." And that's the way I feel about Christ right now. If by God's help I can make visible even a single detail of the excellency of Jesus Christ today, then you and I will love Him more. We will embrace Him. We will follow Him no matter the cost. That is my prayer for us all today. So for starters, let's get a little bit of the context here for Revelation chapter 5. This is part of the second vision that our God has given to the Apostle John. It begins in chapter 4, and thus chapter 4 and 5 are intimately connected. They are a part of this second vision. They happen in some way as successive events. There are multiple textual parallels between chapter 4 and chapter 5, of which I don't want to get into. You can read the two chapters together, and they're rather obvious. But there is a key distinction as well, and that's where we will camp out together today in chapter 5. In chapter 4, the emphasis is upon the one who is seated upon the throne. The worship is directed toward Him, the Almighty God, our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we come to chapter 5, the attention shifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is quite a dramatic shift. I've separated this morning's sermon into three stages as we work through the events of the text chronologically. And I want to begin where the opening verse begins. Chapter 5, verse 1, stage 1, who is worthy? The sealed scroll. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. It seems that at this moment in this miraculous vision, John's eyes, his frame of reference, shifts from directly the one who is seated on the throne to this sealed scroll that is in the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne. God Almighty is holding this scroll. And for John's eyes to suddenly navigate towards this document and be fixed on this document, it seems kind of surprising. What is this document? What in the world would the contents of this document be? How do we even begin to understand the symbolic nature of what God is communicating to this apostle in this vision? What is the symbolic nature of this seven-time sealed scroll with writing on the front and the back? I think a glimpse into the pages of our Old Testament will prove to be helpful here. So if you can, in your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'll read verses 9 and 10. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to piece together a few passages from the Old Testament scripture. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now I said I'm going to piece together a few different texts. In Daniel, the two verses that we read, Daniel is painting a similar picture to what we read together in Revelation 5. It's the picture of a courtroom scene with the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, seated upon his throne, the judge of the whole earth, and he is readying himself to pronounce judgment on the earth. This is the first piece of what I imagine helped John in his day as he was taking in this vision to be able to grasp the content or the meaning of the vision. Now, for a second piece, turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, this is Ezekiel speaking, and when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Well, again, this is a similar scene with obvious differences. What is the obvious difference between this scene and Revelation 5? Yeah, I saw Janet's lips move. That scroll is open, whereas in Revelation 5, it is sealed shut. But this prophetic text does give some idea of what the contents of this scroll in Revelation 5 might be. Written on it, front and back, you noticed, words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Well, I feel like we're getting somewhere. However, let's keep going. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 29, 11 and 12. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." A sealed book. Here, read this book. I can't. It's sealed. It certainly seems that there are pieces of the puzzle from the Old Testament that helps us to understand both the meaning of what John is seeing in Revelation 5 and the importance of this sealed scroll. There's one more piece of the puzzle that should be mentioned. And this is the most practical in nature because it's Revelation chapter 6. So turn back with me to our text and look one chapter over. I'll read the first two verses of Revelation chapter 6. This is the immediate context, still within this second vision that God has given to his exiled apostle. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now I watched, John, still seeing this second vision. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. We know what follows in Revelation 6:3 all the way into chapter 8 is the opening of these seals. Seal after seal after seal. All seven will be opened, and they are all pictures of God's work of judgment in the earth. You remember the words there from Ezekiel, words of lamentation and woe. So what we see unfold in chapter 6 through 8 is this series of judgments as the seals are broken and that scroll is unrolled. So what is this mysterious scroll in the hand of one seated upon the throne? Well, it appears to be a scroll of destiny and a scroll of doom. It appears to be a scroll of redemption and a scroll of wrath. It is ultimately, I think we could simplify it to say, though it is far from simple, it is the document of God's eternal decree. It is the unfolding plan of human history authored by God Almighty Himself. That is symbolically what we should see. It is the fullness of God's plan for judgment on the wicked and the redemption of the elect. God Almighty, as its author, holds it in His authoritative right hand. I think of passages that speak to God's decree, His framing and authoring of human history. Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I perceived that whatever God does forever, nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Isaiah 46:9-10, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. But the scroll is sealed. Its contents are hidden. It's begging to be opened. This sevenfold sealing gives us another clue. Oftentimes in Rome, the last testament and will of a Roman citizen would be witnessed by seven people and sealed with seven seals. And young people, you remember a seal is this waxy-like material that would be heated and softened to where it was dropped on the closing part of the document. And then oftentimes a ring of some sort would be pressed into the seal so that people would know who has authority to break that seal. In some sense, the scroll in John's vision is like the last will and testament. And as with any last will and testament, only a specified executor has the power and the authority to execute the document according to the author's instructions. Where is the executor of this sevenfold sealed scroll? Who is worthy? But also the scroll is full of writing. On both sides, front and back. There's no space for additions. There are no gaps. There are no blanks to be filled in at a later time. There is no section for future amendments. And this speaks volumes, I think, about the nature of this document, about the nature of God's decree. It is unchanging. This is His secret will that is being worked out in the world right here, right now. Things that you and I do not know and will not know, we simply see them as they come to pass. Behind all of the, quote, randomness, as it often appears to you and me, God's book,
the book, the sealed scroll, has outlined every detail of human history and experience. Every detail of my life and your life. Every movement of every atom, every hair of every head. Hendrickson, a commentator, he says, the meaning is this. The closed scroll indicates the plan of God, yet unrevealed and unexecuted. If that scroll remains sealed, God's purposes are not realized. His plan is not carried out. If that scroll is not opened, it means there will be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial. No judgments upon a persecuting world. No ultimate triumph for believers. No new heaven and no new earth. No future inheritance. It is a mysterious scroll, this scroll of destiny. And verse 1 leaves us, I hope, where it left the Apostle John, the feeling that this scroll must be opened. Its contents are of the utmost importance. I think we could say that this is the title deed to all human history. And it must be executed according to plan. Stage 2. Who is worthy? None are worthy. And now someone speaks. We aren't the only ones wanting the scroll to be opened. Revelation 5, verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Here is the grand question, brethren. Who is worthy? A mighty angel asks the question, his voice reverberating throughout the universe. Who is worthy to take and to open? The call goes out to the ends of the heavens and the earth. Who is worthy? Silence. Nothing. This is not like the legend of Excalibur, the sword in the stone, where many men, thinking themselves strong, step up to the plate and try to pull that sword out of that rock. Nobody moves. Everybody is silent. One brother said, the silence is eloquence of the bankruptcy of humanity. The cherubim, the four living creatures are there. They heard the call. Silence. The 24 elders, representative of Christ's church, they surround the throne. Silence. What about Michael, the great archangel who fought with Satan? Silence. What about Gabriel, the messenger angel, the bearer of such glad tidings? Silence. What about the myriads of angels present, apparently tens and tens of millions? Silence. The patriarchs, the prophets, the priests, the preachers, all of them. Silent. All heaven falls silent at the invitation of this mighty angel. Who is worthy? Verses 3 and 4, they spell this out in plain detail. Verse 3, no one was able. Verse 4, no one was found. Who has the right and the power to execute God's decree? Who has the ability to take the scroll from the hand of the Almighty and open it? Who can secure every line, every jot and tittle of this document? Who can rescue the persecuted church? Who can perfectly administer God's justice toward sinners? Who can alleviate the pain caused by demonic oppressors? Who can comfort the mourning and the grieving saints? Who can restore what Adam lost? Silence. You see, this document contains the story of paradise lost and paradise gained. All that the first Adam lost in the fall of Genesis 3, all that the second Adam regains, Revelation 21 and 22. The whole of our Bible is telling this same story. A beautiful garden, creation that is very good, man's fall into sin, sin's corruption, excommunication from the garden, then redemption, substitutionary atonement, sin actually atoned for, the return to the better garden, creation that is restored and perfected. What man lost in the garden, man must regain. But no ordinary man could do it. And there's silence. Penetrating, heart-wrenching silence. Who is worthy to take the scroll and break the seals? Everywhere silence. Until the sound of weeping is heard. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. And I, John the Apostle, I began to weep loudly because no one was found to open the scroll or to look into it. John, the Revelator, the beloved Apostle, the one who laid his head upon Jesus' breast, he begins to weep. And depending upon your translation, you might read, as I have read, weep loudly in the ESV, or in the NASB, wept greatly, or in the KJV, wept much, or in the NIV, wept and wept. This was no ordinary weeping. This was no ordinary scene. The very word used here for wept loudly is the word used in Luke 19, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Why the weeping? Well, he weeps because he realizes there is no salvation for God's people. There is no coming of God's kingdom. There is no hope for the human race unless someone can accomplish God's purposes and fulfill God's promises. Consider John's situation with me for a moment as an exiled believer, suffering the persecution of a hostile world. Consider the first vision that God gives to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1 through 3, and the state of the seven churches to whom the seven letters were written. Two of those seven churches were on the brink of extinction. Three of the seven churches were seriously compromised theologically and morally. Only two of the seven seem to be commendable. What is the future of the church? John thinks, how is this going to turn out? Is John's life aim, is John's life mission going to come to nothing? He's imprisoned. He's in exile on a lonely island. By the end of the first century, the fact is the church wasn't powerful. It was rather weak. The church had ceased changing the world on any kind of grand scale. The church was not ushering in the kingdom. John had seen all of this, the decline, the decay, over the course of his lifetime, a single lifetime. He knew that his life was coming to an end. And there he sits on that small rocky island, isolated and alone in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, imprisoned and exiled for Jesus' sake. And God gives him these visions. We understand why he weeps, don't we? Believers today weep at times. We experience something of the sadness of John's heart. It really is a lingering sadness in the hearts of all of God's people. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. These are the tears of Adam and Eve as they looked back over their shoulders at the entrance to the garden east of Eden as they were leaving, only to see there the flaming sword and the mighty cherub God stationed there. It's the tears of the patriarchs, always journeying onward, yet never really arriving. It's the tears of the Israelites who groaned under the harsh and oppressive rule of the Egyptians. It's the tears of the prophets, often alienated and alone, living on the run from cruel tyrants and authorities. It's the tears of exiles who hang up their harps because they're captured and abiding in a foreign land. It's the tears of the persecuted saints and martyrs, the beaten, the burned, the lion's food. Yes, true Christians know something of these tears. Do you weep at times? John really sheds those tears for us all who are longing to see God's predestined plan come to pass. All who are longing to see the end of the redemption story. All who are longing to see Jesus Christ vindicated. And he wonders then and there. You mean it can't change? Is no one worthy? You mean this is the way it's going to be? And then the sad tension is broken. And three words are spoken to the Apostle John. Weep no more. Weep no more. Stage 3. Who is worthy? He is worthy. Revelation 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. John, there is one who is worthy. The Lion is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. He is worthy. The kingly Jesus is worthy. He was testified of Jacob so long ago. Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. Jacob spoke of this lion, from the tribe of Judah. Here is one who is fit to reign, to execute the contents of this scroll. Here is one that can break these seals and pour out this wrath, lamentation, and woe. Here is one who is mighty to judge sinners and administer perfect justice. The Lion is worthy. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. He is worthy. Yes, the lion surely has the power and authority to take that scroll. His victory is certain. His rule is righteous. Hallelujah for the lion. But he's also the root of David. That's what the text says. The root of David. This comes from Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This lion, this root of David, this kingly lion, he is worthy. He will avenge himself and his people. Yes, this David's son, and yet David's Lord, the man who is fully God, God who is fully man. Yes, the man, the God-man, the second Adam. He is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. He has conquered, the text says. He has overcome. Remember Jesus' words in John 16. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This conquering king, he is worthy. He can execute all that is in this scroll of destiny, and so he takes it into his hands. Yes, my destiny and your destiny, he takes it into his hands. Look, John, the lion, the root of David, the conqueror. And what does John turn to see? Revelation 5, verse 6. And between, I think it would be preferable to say, and in the midst of, or in the middle of. In the middle of the throne, and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb. A lamb. The elder said, "Behold the lion." And when he looks and he fixes his gaze in the middle of the throne, he sees a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He turns to see a lamb standing. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. And it had been slain. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above. In beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends his burning eye at mysteries so bright. The lamb standing. Slain? yes, but alive forevermore. John turns to see this great Lion King conqueror, and behold the Lamb. What a rich history of biblical imagery John must have recalled in that moment. High atop Moriah's mountain, as Abraham wielded that knife over the body of his beloved son, God provides the Lamb. Upon the great Exodus, the Passover is instituted, and there again we see the Lamb. The Lamb's blood is needed, applied around the door of the house. It will bar the entrance of that judgment angel, that angel of death. With the blood applied, there is safety, no weeping there. Isaiah had a grand vision in his day, didn't he, of the Lamb? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, the Lamb. He has put him, the Lamb, to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities, the Lamb. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And with his wounds, the Lamb, we are healed. Surely John recounted his own citation of John the Baptist's great proclamation as he saw the Lord Jesus coming up over the hill to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Ah, the Lamb, the glorious Lamb, the conquering Lion Lamb King. Isaiah 40, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, the Lion. Verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The conquering Lion Lamb King. You see, in his infinite wisdom, God didn't choose the path of conquering kings of old. And boy, could he ever have done that. At the second coming of our great Savior, every eye will see him and their flesh will melt off their bones. He can conquer if ever anyone can conquer. But in infinite wisdom, he didn't choose that path. Instead, he chose the path for his son, the path of suffering, the path of humiliation, the path of death. The lion-like lamb has conquered, but he did so in an extraordinary way, the way of Calvary, the way of the cross. Death could not hold this conquering king. Satan could not defeat this conquering king. The opposing world in all of its might could not defeat this conquering king. The lamb-like lion, the lion-like lamb. He has conquered. He is worthy. Verses 7 and 8. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And you see, you really just need to stop there. You need to breathe that sigh of relief. No one was worthy. And then came the worthy one. And he took that scroll into his own hands. God Almighty would release it to no other. And this is the sigh of relief. God's will be done. Because that lion lamb is worthy. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. With all authority and with all power, represented by those seven horns, we say, He is worthy. With all wisdom and insight, represented by those seven eyes, we say, He is worthy. With the sevenfold declaration in the new song that follows, we say, He is worthy. Seven, completeness, perfection. Did you notice that as they praise Him? They say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. A sevenfold proclamation. With the fullness of the Spirit of Christ at work in every corner of the earth, executing God's decree, we say, He is worthy. And the worship begins. From weeping to singing. Upon taking the scroll from the hand of the Almighty seated upon the throne, what follows are concentric circles of cascading praise from the four living creatures to the elders to the myriads upon myriads of angels to the whole creation in the earth, on the earth, under the earth, under the sea. The universal praise of the one who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Everything revolves around Him. And without Him, there is only weeping. Let me read verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Again, they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The divine Lamb is worthy. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. If Christ isn't central to your joy, if Christ isn't central in your worship, you have missed the entire thrust of the Bible. worthy is the Lamb. The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I want to close with a testimony of an influential figure in church history. He was the French mathematician and genius Blaise Pascal, who was born June 19th, 1623, nearly 400 years ago. And after running from God until he was 31 years old, on November 23rd, 1654, at 10:30 p.m., Pascal met God and was profoundly and unshakably converted to Jesus Christ. He wrote it down on a piece of paper, a piece of parchment, and he sewed it into the inner lining of his coat, where it was found upon his death 8 years after his conversion. And here's what the note said. Year of Grace, 1654. Monday, 23, November. From about 10:30 at night to 30 minutes after midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not philosophers and scholars. Certainty, heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. The Lion, Lamb, he alone is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. See him as worthy, church. Love him as your Lion, Lamb, King. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to give us a chapter like the chapter we have read and considered, this marvelous, miraculous, deep insight into the ministry of your divine Son, the Lion, Lamb, King. Praise your great name for this conquering King who is worthy. I pray that you would stir in your people an increased affection for this Lion, Lamb. Do it in my heart. Do it in their heart. Father, I pray. In Jesus' unique, special, strong, wonderful, mighty name. Amen.